Probably we'll get no further than verse 5, but let me read you at least the second division of John 17. Our Savior prays for himself. He prays for the disciples that were with him on earth. And then, in verse 20 to the end, he speaks of praying for those that were to believe through the believers. And so let me read you verses 1 through 19. John 17, 1 through 19. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Please notice verse 13. I must bring this to your attention now. If you realize that our Savior is praying a prayer, his wording is very peculiar at times. I speak reverently. But the reason is that he is not in the mountain alone praying to his Father, but he is in the presence of his disciples, and this prayer is not for himself only, but it is audibly spoken for them as well. He says in verse 13, And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Keep in mind that verse. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that some things thy Son did in secret that was kept from us, because thou hast said the secret things belong unto the Lord. But there are some things that he did in secret that thou hast told us, and there are other things that are so intimate that seemingly to us they should have been done in secret, and yet thou didst permit the unworthy ears of thy disciples to hear them, and they have been recorded, and we have read them this morning. We thank you, Father. We pray that the purpose of his speaking the words to the disciples who were with him then may be realized in our hearts, that we may have his joy fulfilled in our hearts in this world. We are so thankful for all things that are ours in the world to come, that thy Son spoke of now, and so we pray that the blessings of God shall be experienced now as well as in the life to come. We are thankful that he's not a Savior only who tells us that our sins are gone from the past, tells us that the future is secure, but we are thankful that he's with us now, that he works in us even now, day by day, conforming us to his own image. And so prepare our hearts, cleanse us, purify us from sin, that we might speak the words of God as we should and hear them as well. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I have some small books in my library that are written on very large books. I have one commentary on Isaiah, that large, large prophet in the Old Testament, and it's not much bigger than this book. But I have another book in my library, and it is almost as large as this book, a little larger, and it is all on John chapter 17, one chapter. And I've wondered just why, because over the years, now and then, I've tried to speak on this portion, and inasmuch as it is an integral prayer, I wondered why I wasn't able to bring it satisfactorily to the attention of some. And so I said, well, what I will do is to take it up in three parts, but what you could do is to take this up almost for a whole year and take it verse by verse, word by word. This is what Schumacher does in the book, The Suffering Savior, and I well understand why. Because you can't get past one word without that word bringing to your mind the other words, the identical words that are found in John's Gospel. And so I make no apology for just bringing a few things to your attention. Why, if you have come upon a rich gold mine that is so full of precious ore, why should you apologize for lingering and pulling out one nugget from or after another, rather than going to another part of the earth to find more gold? Why? And this chapter is replete with precious truths concerning our Savior. This is what I would bring to your attention. First of all, the staggering, simple way that our Savior speaks to his Father about himself. Here is what I mean. There are some, and they may come to your house, and one of the favorite verses that they bring to your attention when they come is verse 3. They'll read it to you. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. They say, now, let us consider this verse. Notice, there is only one true God. Jesus Christ is another person sent from God. And so it sounds feasible. You look at that verse and you say, why, that is true. It says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. Why, the Lord Jesus is placed in an inferior position here. There is only one true God. Why, he is not God. Why, he is a creature. He is inferior here. But I say, as one brother has said before me, that without apologizing again, this is one of the verses that I use to preach the deity of Christ, not his inferiority, his humanity. Now listen carefully, and I'll show you how absurd it can sound. I'll mention probably the greatest evangelist that you know, that's been around for many years, and let's read it this way. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Billy Graham, whom thou hast sent. Anything wrong with that? You say, that is blasphemy. You don't have to know Billy Graham, you don't have to know the Pope, you don't have to know Mary. The only one you have to know is who? But it doesn't say one you have to know to get eternal life, but it says this is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. Do you not see that our Savior is claiming equality of salvation here with the Father? And just because in one portion of God's Word, every attribute, every aspect of his person is not brought to your attention, it does not mean that it's true. For instance, in the same chapter, listen to this. When our Savior is contending with those that should be praising him and agreeing with him, he says this. He said, I am a man that told you all the truth. And so Socinians and Arians, those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus, would say, why, Jesus himself called himself a man that told you the truth. Why, that's fine. I'll accept that. He is a man that told the truth. But just at the last of that same chapter in John chapter 8, when they were speaking to him, they said, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be Eye Asher Eye. If you would like to hear me speak in a tongue and interpret it, when Moses saw Jehovah in the Old Testament, he said, Eye Asher Eye, I am that I am. He is the eternal. And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And these Jews, being theologically instructed, knew exactly what he was talking about, that he was claiming to be God. They had said it in John chapter 5. They wanted to stone him because he not only broke the Sabbath in their eyes, but he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And one of the silliest things for any person that professes to be a theologian is that if one aspect of the person of Christ is spoken of and the other part of the person of Christ is left out, that it must of necessity mean that he is not all that the Bible says that he is. This is one of the faults of evangelical preachers. They try to bring in everything when they are telling you about salvation. Have you noticed, speaking of Billy Graham, let me compliment him, he doesn't try to explain everything to you. He tries to bring you under the conviction of sin, just tell you that Christ died for your sins and rose again. And then if you get into the inquiry room or you need additional information, he will tell you. But when I get up there, the brethren are going to castigate me if I do not tell them every jot and tittle of the gospel. I have to explain everything about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. And if I leave anything out, then I haven't preached fully the gospel. It isn't necessary. You'll find in Acts chapter 10, when Peter began to preach, while he was still speaking, why, Cornelius became a child of God. And so, don't worry. And so if you read any portion in the Bible that tells us a little bit about the Lord Jesus, God is not like we think he has to be. He doesn't have to tell us everything about the Lord Jesus at one time. And without contradicting himself, he can call himself a man. And here is something else that comes to my mind. Do you realize that in 1 Timothy 2:5 it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And yet, he is in heaven, addressed as God by the Father. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the Holy Spirit could just as easily have put in, it's been observed, there is one mediator, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the God, not a God, but the God, Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to put in his humanity, laying hold on you. He could have put his deity, his ability to lay hold on God. And so when it says, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, that is what Arians believe. Arians are those that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. Every Unitarian denies the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he is one with the Father, that he is God the Son. He is equal with God in essence, in substance. This is what they deny. But the Lord Jesus, unless he were, why, I would laugh at him. Just as he says in John chapter 14. Here again is a like claim. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you not see that that's a claim of deity? Why, if the Lord Jesus is not one with the Father, it is absurd for him to say, you believe in God. I see, if I have God, I have everything. He says, believe also in me. But if you have God, you do not have God unless you have the Lord Jesus. This was the touchstone as to whether the believers, when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, were true believers in God or were false believers. They said, "We be Abraham's seed. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God." The Lord Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And so any of you here who say, "I believe in the fatherhood of God," then do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you make the same confession of Him as His Father makes concerning Him? Do you say concerning the Son what the Father does? The Father says concerning the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father acknowledges the Lord Jesus at His right hand as God the Son. Do you acknowledge Him that way? If not, you have no salvation. God is not your Father, because the Lord Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." A man can have a limited knowledge, temporarily, but the truth as to whether that knowledge is a divine, spirit-inspired knowledge of God is that when the Lord Jesus reveals Himself further to you, you accept that truth or reject that truth. This is what he found out in John chapter 9, that blind man. He was groping about not only in nature's darkness when the Lord Jesus opened his eyes, but theologically, he didn't know who this man was. He said, "A man named Jesus." Why? "He made clay and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go and wash. What do you say about him?" Then he said, "Why, he is a prophet." And then the Lord Jesus came and said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" The Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh to thee." And the man said, "I believe, Lord," and he worshipped him. You see how this man made great progress learning about the person of Christ at the start. And so it may be very well, as in the Old Testament economy, you come, approach to God, and you have no bullock, you have no lamb, you have no turtle dove or a young pigeon. All of these are depicting various aspects, your knowledge, your comprehension of Christ. But it says, some come with a handful of meal. They don't even have the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just come with a handful of meal, and it says, it shall be accepted for him. And so here, you may not know anything about the Lord Jesus, but this much you must learn, and you must get to know as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that indeed he is a man named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, yes. And then you will learn that he is a prophet. You will learn that he is that prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then you will learn that he is the Son of God, spoken of in Psalm 2. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The Son is spoken of by the Father. Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." He speaks of him in Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord," that's the reference. "As to the Son, he said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And so you learn more and more of the Lord Jesus. But I do not expect you to comprehend it all at the first. And neither does the Bible. It expects for you as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word. But you can test your heart. As the fullness of the person of Christ is brought before you, if your heart embraces Him and says, "Yes, Lord Jesus, you are that bread of God that came down from heaven. You and your Father are one. I worship you jointly with the Father." If that is so, then that is the proof that God is your Father, because you love the Lord Jesus, because you honor the Son even as you honor the Father. And so the next time those wolves in sheep clothing come to your home and say, "Let us read the Bible," and they read you this portion, say, "That is fine. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ whom God sent into the world. And apart from the Father sending the Son, I would speak not of the power of God, I would speak of the powerlessness of God. I say that God the Father has no power to forgive any sins, to save one sinner, unless the Lord Jesus comes into the world and dies on the cross to save men from their sins." Do you not realize that God is not contradictory? He is self-consistent. And it says God has to be just and the justifier of them that believe. And for that to be so, the Father must send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the Lord Jesus is claiming joint credit for being the one who brings salvation. This is life eternal. If you say, I know God as my Father, then that's not life eternal. Life eternal is knowing God the Father, the only true God indeed, but Jesus Christ whom He sent. You must know of the incarnation. You must know that the Lord Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, but He was sent from heaven. He was the one who was eternally with the Father, by John told us when you first began reading His Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. This is another title of the Lord Jesus. The expression of God, the manifestation of God. Even before He came into the world, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this one who was with God and was God was sent into the world, and this one whom He sent, Jesus Christ, He simply didn't say, the Word who was with God and was God, whom You sent. He could have said that, but He did not. He simply puts it so that the emphasis is placed upon the coming into the world of Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And this is what He's bringing to our attention in verse 3. But why it was so difficult to get on in chapter 17 is that as you look at verse 3 in the original, I can't even tell you for sure, and neither can the church fathers, ancient, and also the theologians at present tell you for certain exactly what He's talking about in verse 3. Because, I must tell you this, whether you can understand it or not, there is a word in the Greek called kina, which quite often is translated in order that. He did this in order that. But at the same time, it is not a final conclusion, a purpose clause, but it is simply something that is in apposition with something else. And some look at verse 3, and they can't tell whether this is life eternal in order that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou didst send, or this is life eternal, and don't even put in that, they know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send. And so as you think it through, and you cannot ascertain exactly what is meant here, I know that both things are true. There is no salvation without a comprehension of God the Father and God the Son. I'm speaking in the fullness of Revelation now. Unless a man knows the Father and knows the Son, there is no salvation. You do not go around, and this is another blow to those that believe in a fatalistic kind of salvation. I hear one man, and I admire the man, and I sympathize with the man, because He's one that preaches sovereign grace, and I thank God. Because at times there are so many depths in the Bible and so many things to explain that at times you just want to give up and say, as he says, salvation is the work of God. There are no conditions to it. If you are among the elect, you are just saved, and that's the matter. You don't have to do anything. It's all of God. But when you come to such verses as that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, He passes over those verses, you see. But you can't do those things. What you have to do is to contend and try to understand, and because of that, salvation is an understanding of God. And here is what Christ says. Let me anticipate this so I can join them together. He says, Thou gavest Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He should give eternal life. There it is, they say. He simply gives you eternal life. You're walking along and suddenly you have eternal life. No, because He says, and this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou didst send. And so you will find that before a man becomes a child of God, he's not born a child of God the first time. He is born again a child of God. And there is a work that goes on in his mind, in his heart. The Spirit of God comes and convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that man comprehends these things. And Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word repentance has the word mind in it. It is thinking through things, and then it is faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an individual exercise of the will of man, enlightened and drawn and made possible by the Spirit of God. But salvation is not something that a man walks along and without thinking or doing anything or without acting in his heart, he simply gets salvation. The Lord Jesus said, I came to give eternal life, But notice how he gave eternal life. It's not that if someone came along and stuck something in my pocket and I knew nothing about it and I reached in my pocket and looked and said, why, it's here. But it is something that takes place that a person is aware of. When the woman came and touched the hem of Christ's garment, immediately she was healed, and she knew, she felt in her body, that she was healed. And in like manner, the knowledge of salvation should come to you. God has written an entire epistle that you might know that you have eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus comes to give eternal life. But the giving of eternal life is the impartation of the key of knowledge about the Father and about the Son. This is what Christ condemned the Pharisees for, or these teachers of the Jews. He said, woe unto you, hypocrites. He said, you took away the key of knowledge. He said, those that were entering in, you did not let in. You hindered them. You didn't come in yourself, and you hindered those that were coming in. They took away the key of knowledge. But the Lord Jesus came with the key of knowledge. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus brought this eternal life by an impartation of truth. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. The Lord Jesus came with light, truth, a revelation of the Father. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus came bringing truth. And he said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And you cannot believe something you do not know. You cannot have faith in something with which you are not familiar. And the Lord Jesus made the Father familiar. He made himself familiar. And in the upper room discourse, he revealed the coming of the Spirit of God. He revealed fully. He led out the Father and displayed him. He is the idea of God, the concept of God. And then look at the Lord Jesus and say, why, that is what God is. That is what he intended to do. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's another ludicrous statement, unless the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to laugh at Jesus. This is salvation. This is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. I laugh at him unless he is God manifest in the flesh, unless he is the joint author of salvation, not an inferior part of salvation, but the joint author of salvation. Then I laugh at this man, and I discard the book, because I know these are the words of a raving man. And some people thought that about him. Why, this man is mad. The other said, a madman cannot open the eyes of the blind. A madman cannot cast out demons. A madman cannot speak as this man spake. Why, the authorities, the police, went to arrest him, and they came home empty-handed, and they said, never man spake like this man spake. You see, this is the Lord Jesus. And so finally, you look at him, and you understand that he is incomprehensible. You simply accept him as the angel described him, and the angel was at a loss to describe him. You remember I told you? When the angel Gabriel is explaining to Mary, he says this about the Lord Jesus. He said, that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so an angel has to look at the Lord Jesus and say, that holy thing, because he cannot comprehend it. God and man, being fully God and at the same time being man who could advance in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so the angel simply looks upon him and he says, that holy thing. And this is the one that I present to you this morning. That holy thing who can say, I am Jesus Christ whom thou didst send, but at the same time who can say, before Abraham was, I am. And this is how he speaks in John 17, and he is speaking these words that the disciples might hear. I would give a little consolation to some of you who preach in your prayers. You'll find at least you have a precedent in our Lord's words. At times he prays that others might hear and be blessed, but he doesn't do it with guile and with hatred and with vengeance. Quite often we do that, you see. We're going to put people in their places. But the Lord Jesus said, I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And he speaks things concerning them, that they might be assured of these things. Unless the Lord had said something like this about me, and I heard his words say it, I would have wondered. It says, they have kept thy word. And you think back over the lives of the disciples, and I recall that they quite often failed in his word. They disobeyed the Lord. They did not follow the things that he told them to do. And yet the Savior says, they have kept thy word. It says, now they have believed that I was sent from you. And only in chapter 16 did they say, now we believe that you came from God. Now we are certain. The Lord Jesus makes these statements. And so he puts his stamp of approval upon some of these things that they dare not say concerning themselves. And I'm so glad of this, because it would be, indeed be presumption, as some people come and say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm passed from death unto life. It would be presumption unless I had heard the Lord Jesus speak such words. And yet the Lord Jesus has said that. He went up to that man that was let down through the roof, and he said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He said to the woman in Luke chapter 7, go thy way, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, I might not feel it. I might not think that I'm worthy to have my sins forgiven. But if the Lord Jesus, who has authority on earth to forgive sins, says, thy sins are forgiven, then I can say I know it because he said it. Is that what you base your certainty of salvation upon? The truthfulness, the inerrancy of the words of the Son of God? He knows whose sins have been forgiven. And the Lord Jesus says to all of those who have trusted him as Savior, who have been cleansed by his precious blood, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He says to that woman, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. And unless the Lord Jesus has said it, if any priest or woman or man or any religious leader has told you your sins are forgiven, and you do not find it verified by the Lord Jesus, then you have no assurance of salvation. But though a man would deny it, and the religious world would deny it, if you have come in contact with the Lord Jesus, and he has said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, you may disregard what the world says about you, and you may believe what the Lord Jesus says. And he says, I speak these things, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And he speaks of heaven to which he's going, and he speaks of that heaven to which he shall take them, and he speaks of his glory. This portion is so full of glory that I could give a message and another message on the glory that is spoken of here. But I would mention the glory that he speaks of, the glory that he wants the disciples to see in heaven. He says this. He says, I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Notice carefully whether or not we like it. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, there was not that glory with him which he had with the Father before the world was. And do not contend with me. If he had it, why would the Lord Jesus say, give it to me? He said, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I did not say the deity was not here. He was God manifest in the flesh. But just as Moses said, I want to see you, God said, no man can see me and live. He said, I will turn and let you see my hinder part. He said, but you can't see my face and live. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, only for one brief hour upon a mountain was his outward splendor seen. And this is what it says. I would bring this to your attention. Some glory of the Lord Jesus that was beheld on earth. It says this in Luke chapter 9. The disciples were heavy with sleep, but it says that when they were awake, or having fully remained awake, it says they saw his glory. And so the Savior was glorified briefly on earth, but that was the only glory that was seen. Peter, James, and John saw that glory, but Matthew and the others, such as Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, all of those, they did not see the glory. Only Peter, James, and John saw that glory when he was on earth. It was ever so brief. Because that is the glory that he is speaking of, the outward display of splendor that he had in heaven. Why? Because had he come down to earth as he was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, why, nobody would know what to say.
say, what to do.
When Peter saw him, he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. Why, the Lord Jesus would have overawed mankind. But the Lord Jesus came with that glory, however you want to describe it. Some, being afraid to say that he did not bring the glory with him, say it was veiled. So you interpret that verse any way you want to. But the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, somehow it was removed from the Lord Jesus. Understand, I did not say his deity was removed any more than when Moses only saw part of God, that he did not see God. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but the glory was not his on earth, because when he went back to heaven, he said, I want you to give it to me again. One other thing. Paul tells us something similar. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And so when the Lord Jesus became manifest in the flesh, he who was rich became poor. That does not mean he was not God. Why, if a king does not bring his royal robes when he walks among his subjects, that does not mean that he is not king. And in like manner, if the king does not wear his jewel and does not have his scepter in his hand and does not have the splendor and ride in his carriage when he comes among his subjects or walks among his subjects, it does not mean that he is not the king. And if the Lord Jesus does not bring his riches and does not bring his glory to earth, it does not mean that he is not God, the Son. He saw fit to make himself of no reputation. And that means coming as a poor man, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. But the Lord Jesus speaks of glory, and it says this. He says, I want you to glorify your Son, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh. The magnitude of this statement is so staggering that I can't even convey it to you. Listen to what it says. He says, I want the glorification to be comparable to the gift that thou hast given me, that is, authority over all flesh. What does this mean? Well, let me give you a little idea. When the Lord Jesus was before Pilate, his enemies mentioned Galilee. And Pilate said, is he of the jurisdiction of Galilee? Yes. Well, I'll have to send him to Herod. He is out of my jurisdiction. Here is a man that, humanly speaking, has the power of life and death in his hand. But it is a limited territory. You see, he is under Herod's jurisdiction. And Pilate and Herod are under Caesar's jurisdiction. And so there has never been any man since the beginning of time who had authority over all flesh. You have some like Nebuchadnezzar that God exalted and gave a great extent of authority, but you will find that only the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over all flesh. That means that the disposition of your life, your soul, your eternal well-being is in the hands of this one man. God has given him authority over all flesh, and that's what you are. That is a metonymy. He speaks of a part representing the whole. You in your frailty, in your failures, in your weaknesses. He says, I have authority over all flesh. And as Pilate said, I have authority to crucify you and let you go. The Lord Jesus said, not unless it were given thee from above. That's true. But once it was given him from above, he could execute that authority. And the Lord Jesus said, all power, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And so the disposition of heaven is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The disposition of earth is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And not one of you here can ever get to heaven unless the Lord Jesus, who has the power not only of physical life and death, but of eternal life and death in his hands, unless you go to him and receive it by faith. He is the one who has the gift of eternal life, and the Father has committed all authority into his hands. And this is what he's saying. And he says, Father, what I want you to do now is to glorify thy Son, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh. And so all mankind from the beginning is under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus. And he said, now I want you to give me a glory that is commensurate with that authority of all mankind. And then when this is so, when Satan showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them, in the moment of time, why, they pass away into insignificance. When we think of the glory of the universe, of all men. They belong to the Lord Jesus. And he said, now I want you to glorify me comparable to that dignity, that authority that you gave me over all flesh. And when we get to heaven, that is what we shall see. No longer a despised, weakened man. He was crucified through weakness, but an exalted, glorified man. And then every knee shall bow. Bow your knee now in allegiance and devotion to Christ, that you be not compelled to bow your knee in submission to Christ. In that coming day, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. That's right. Now, Father, we thank you for the greatness of this man whom thou didst send from heaven. He is the Lord from heaven. We acknowledge him such. We would not say with the others, why, you blaspheme. You being a man, make yourself God. That is what we contend, our Father. That is why we would fall at his feet and worship him today, as we would have fallen at his feet and worshipped him when he was on earth, because he and the Father are one. We acknowledge to thee, Father, that the one that thou didst send is no creature, but he is the only begotten of the Father, the only one who could come and redeem mankind. We thank thee for some of the greatness that he told us about in his words when he preached and in this prayer that we've read this morning. And so establish our hearts and fill our hearts with joy, knowing that this one who has authority over all flesh and is now glorified in heaven at thy right hand shall fulfill his promises, that he shall come again and receive us to himself, and that we shall see his glory in heaven as some saw his glory on earth. May it be true that all here this morning shall bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and shall acknowledge him as the Savior of the world, my Savior, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bless us to that end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us sing that hymn, 360. It has to do with glory. It came to me as I was thinking about all the references to glory. Let's see, it says, see if I can find it here. Oh, that will be glory to me. How does that start? Does anyone know? Oh, that will be glory to me, glory to me. When by his grace, 620, not 320, 620. Thank you. Oh, that will be glory to me. This is what our Savior is talking about. He wants his own to be with him, that they may behold his glory. And so let's sing this. 620. Father, we are so thankful that the words that we have sung are true. We shall see him face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We are so glad for that coming day. May we all be there when the roll is called up yonder. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.